I want to talk about something really basic this morning and yet essential, really basic and essential. And as always, it might be a bit of a challenge, but it'll be a good one, a good one. I want to look at our basic identity as people of faith, thinking primarily of us as individuals. So put yourself in some social situation. For me, it's I've recently been meeting the neighbors or meeting someone in a business context, and they somehow get to ask you about what you believe or your church involvement. What do you say? What are the words that you pull down to say in that response? How do you describe yourself? Take them straight into church. Right? But I'm thinking just in a conversation, someone just says to you, Rebecca, you're a believer. What? Tell me what? So you've had a few seconds just to think about what comes to mind if you find yourself in that situation. Here are a couple of things that I'm aware of that people might say. I go to St. Matthew's. I'm an Anglican. Well, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. I believe in the Bible. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. These are just options, just things that I'm aware of that are said. And some might use words, depends who you're talking to, like evangelical or spirit-filled or born again or traditional. I don't know if you heard your words in that or you have other ways of saying it. To describe yourself as a person of faith, you know, all that. Sometimes I've had the response, oh, you're a God botherer. So what else might be possible just for yourself? It's your identity. It's who you are. Praising God. I'm a God praiser. So however we describe ourselves, our faith, however we describe ourselves and our faith, sorry, it will describe how we live our lives. There's a direct connection. Who am I? How do I live? It comes and it draws on actually the core of our identity, which can be very important to us. We need to be aware of this because we can be very precious about our identity. It's important to us, but we can be very kind of beyond thinking. It's just something we hang on to like a visceral taproot. And yet, it might not be that important to God. The Lord we serve. So, as is typical of the way I preach, I ask, well, what is? How do we describe ourselves and introduce ourselves as people of faith? And what does the Lord actually require? What does he call people to? Do they align or is there a bit of a mismatch? So going back to my list of suggestions, you know, did he call people? This is the Lord Jesus. Did he call people to become church attendees? Did he call people to join his religion as it developed after him and identify as Christians, a word that didn't exist in his day? You may know that. Did he want people to be in a particular denomination or church? Are these big deals to the Lord Jesus? Did he call people to adopt a style of life and worship, Think organ or guitar or liberal or conservative. These battle lines that appear every now and then are still raging. Did he even call people to believe in God in a day and age where everyone believed in God? What identity did Jesus actually call people to? What was the deep shift that he invited us to? It's actually a very simple question. He called people to be his disciples. Disciples. That was his agenda. To learn from him and to follow as he modeled. Living lives modeled on him and in relationship with him. Very important. It wasn't just, hey, I'll grab the script from you, Jesus, and I'll run with it. No, it's, okay, I hear it, and we'll do this together. So let's go back to my opening question. When someone asks you about what you believe and your religious views or your churchy involvement, all that, however that's put across, what do you actually say? Jesus wants us to base our identity on us being his disciple. I said this was going to be basic. That's the Jesus I meet in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That makes us contingent on him. In other words, who we are is in response to him and his call. It's not out of our own choices, our values, our convictions, our heritage, all that stuff. It flows directly from his call upon us to be his disciples. Now, just thinking around us, you may know that in some parts of the world, identifying as a Christian is not a popular thing to do. To identify as an Anglican is not a popular thing. To identify as a member of any specific church is not popular. They've all come out of the inquiries into abuse around the world very bad. Everyone, whatever their Christology or ecclesiology was. And there are well-rehearsed objections to saying, I'm a Christian. Some of the ones I've heard in recent years in my travels. My American friends used to tell me how much Christians were resented in the United States because Christians, the way they operated in politics, and saying, I'm a Christian, straight away drew all the frustration and the resentment about how things happen over there, where politics and religion are connected. I once had the privilege of leading a Jew to Jesus as her Messiah. To her family, Christians had run the Holocaust. It's very real. And so many persecutions before that, they remember. I had some contact with Muslims through the years. When they found out I was a church pastor, they said, oh, you're a big Christian. Big Christian, I like that. But they had bad press for Christians. Many Middle Eastern Muslims are still resentful about the Crusades. And we might think that's 800 years ago. That's our Middle Ages, not to them. Just saying, these, however we present ourselves, can easily be complex out there. And through this, I learned that defining myself not in terms of my packaging or my heritage or my worship preferences or my theological convictions or my traditions. None of that. If I sidestepped all that and identified myself in relation to Jesus as a follower, the atmosphere changed. The atmosphere changed. I'm contingent. It's not about me and my choices or my heritage. No, it's about Jesus. He is the horse, I'm the cart. The atmosphere changed and conversation happened. Muslims know about Isa. Jews know about Yeshua. Americans know about Jesus. So, who am I? And how do I present myself? It's not about me, but it's about Jesus. And it's about him as my leader, teaching and transforming my life. I'm a project. I am not an accomplished work. What God has established in me is still in process. And I could put that out there. I don't claim to be anything complete. I'm following Jesus. It's a dynamic and a relationship rather than a ta-da, this is who I am, beat my chest. But Francis now, what's the difference? Don't all these terms kind of mean the same? Aren't people going to understand what you're all about? Christian, Anglican, Bible believer, church attender, born again. No. Being a disciple is something distinctly different. We need to get that. Just to step back from this a minute, this is a really confused time to be a follower of Jesus. History has brought so much legacy that is not helpful. It is confusing. And in my 30 short years of ministries, I've just seen the goalposts shift and fade and things flux and understanding shift. Words are really slippery. So what is a disciple? Disciples are those of us who identify with Jesus and our way of life flows out of that. Another way of identifying with Jesus is that he is in the driving seat and we are not. We're at best a passenger riding with him. And the test of this, the test. So what indicates that you're following Jesus? Well, following is all about walking. One step in front of the other. We're not standing still. And the evidence of that is personal change. Personal change. Transformation of us as people. If we're standing still, we stay the same, we're not following. We're glued to the spot. So our ability and willingness to change, even to transform in response to Jesus, is the key indicator of whether we are disciples of Jesus or just religious operators, God botherers, holy busybodies. Claiming Jesus and God as our platform. Don't we see a lot of that? Or less ambitiously, actually being about my choices, my preferences, my heritage, and God agrees with me. And we dress it all up in churchy and godly trimmings. To say I'm a disciple of Jesus is to say, at the risk of repeating myself for the third time, I think I am defined by Jesus. My identity is in him. Now ask me a question and I will seek a Jesus answer. Because I don't claim to be the center of my own universe. Trying to be a disciple. That's what baptism is meant to establish. But it's been so watered down, so churchified, so prettied up and mismanaged. Baptism's supposed to mark what we sang in those songs. I go to the cross, I die, and now I live in Christ. It's different from saying, I have some previous and chosen commitments that I think Jesus agrees with, and I claim validation from him for my positions. So that's a disciple. It's basic, isn't it? In Matthew 11, Jesus speaks to the weary. If you're weary, listen up. Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That second phrase, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, is code language for discipleship. The way religious teachers described their teaching, their way, was to take on their yoke. And Jesus was very critical that the scribes and the Pharisees in particular laid a heavy yoke on people. They gave them a way of being godly that loaded them heavily. Jesus is talking the language of being a disciple maker and says, my yoke is easy. And some have wondered, Jesus being a carpenter, knew about making yokes. You know, we Dutch know about wooden shoes. And if the shoe bumps your big toe or little toe, the clog maker just gets a chisel, whips a bit out. It's made to fit. It's custom made. And once it's made right, as a child, I used to be able to run in them quietly. And if there's another problem, you just put some straw and pat it out. Form-fitted wooden clothing is rare, but that's the feeling of the yoke. Something that, you know, you had a yoke made and it fitted your body. It's easy. It's for you. And it's light. Jesus didn't want his disciples falling to the ground. And if you have a poetic mind, you may recognize, but he took on a yoke for us, the cross. That was to come. So when he calls his community, Jesus does so as a master calling the weary, calling the tired, to be his disciples with an easy, light yoke. The way he starts doing this in Mark's gospel, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That's the purpose of discipleship, to learn how to live in God's kingdom. And in that phrase, Jesus so economically sets out the way of discipleship. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Come follow me, and I'll teach you how to do that. And that'll be who you are. You might have been born in this strata of Jewish society. You might have been raised in this school of learning. Whatever. You may have been a prostitute. You may have been a tax collector. You may have been a learned member of the Sanhedrin. The same yoke applies. It's this way of learning to live in God's reign through repenting and believing as an ongoing. Now, two Greek words are useful to understand here. and you may have heard them in years past. The first is mathetes. Is that familiar? Mathetes. Okay. It simply means learner, a learner. And it's related to the English word mathematics. Same Greek root. It's just learning. Now, a few of us involved in education here, we've thought around what learning is about. The implication of being a learner is that we're called to learn things we don't know. We're called to walk in a way, the way we don't know. That's why we're learners. But we do know who our teacher is. I love it with little kids. You know, they get this. New entrants at school and such like. Who's your teacher? Oh, Miss Thompson. What did you learn at school today? Nothing. But they know who their teacher is. We're just like that. If we already knew how to live in the kingdom of God, we wouldn't have to go there. So the answer to living in the kingdom is always reference to Jesus and not ourselves. There's never a, well, I reckon. It doesn't come from me. It's always a, I think Jesus says, Jesus seems to be saying, I hear Jesus. So mathetes, there you go. That's the Greek word for disciple, which technically simply means a learner. But it draws in that the discipleship relationship. The second New Testament Greek word, I think it's one we've talked about before, metanoiete. Meta is a word that's used today, isn't it? Facebook got rebranded as Meta a few months ago. And that's translated repent, metanoiete. Change. Noiete or nois is mind. So repentance is a change of mind. Change of mind. It's more than stop doing the naughty things you're doing. It's much more than that. No, it's a shift in our way of thinking in the mind. And it's I've said it in the plural imperative. In other words, you lot, repent. That's the tone that Jesus speaks it out as. So when Jesus calls to us to be repenting and believing as disciples, it is intrinsically about, scary word, change. Deep personal change. Objection. But Jesus, this is in the scriptures, but perhaps alive now. I have been serving God. I have been obedient. I have been glorifying you all my life, doing the things I was taught. And now you expect us to change? You're still calling us to change? When does it end? Well, yes, that's it exactly. And again, the Greek is helpful in a way that the English misses. Be repenting is present continuous. You got me, Megan. Okay. Language teacher. So it's start repenting and keep on. In other words, Jesus is calling people to a way of life, not a once-er. Not a, okay, let's get this over with, and then we'll be cool in the kingdom. No, it's a process. It's a journey. It's a walking. It's a following. And it goes until it goes. Repent and keep on repenting. Now, again, the objection. He heard it himself. It can't be. We have been true to the tradition. I've done everything my parents taught me. I followed the accepted norms. I've lived faithfully. We're church people, and now you say we need to be changing. Exactly. Now, if that's annoying, we get some idea as to why the religious people in Jesus' day were really annoyed. They were not happy about this because religion is inherently conservative. It wants to get the plot and then keep it intact and fight off challenges. Dunedin's curious in its architecture, you know. There are several theological institutions around Dunedin. They're built like castles. They've got turrets and towers. And as one who reads buildings, I look at them and I think, they're like defensive structures. You know, Martin Luther's hymn comes to mind. A mighty fortress is our theology. The religious mindset is not set for a journey and change and ongoing transformation, but we've got it and we're hanging on to it. And now Jesus comes along and says, actually, we heard it this morning in the gospel, where he raised the standards, as it were, on what the law was actually all about, beyond what people had settled for. Religious people actually don't want to learn. I spent 3 years in 4 years in theological institutions. It was very interesting. Typical crisis happened in the first year. So people would come to Bible College or to St. John's, all clear in their head as to what their faith was all about. And somewhere through the first year, that would be challenged to a point where it kind of had to change. If I put it really basic terms, school belief system wouldn't last through life. And to learn, you first had to let go and be in the space of, you know what? I don't know anymore. I don't even know who I am today. And that's a scary place to be. Who wants to go there? So learning takes some courage. Because it involves letting go, or conservation, treasuring what is. But when we are so into treasuring what we've got that we are closed to the new thing God has, and we don't let it change us, that's the space that discipleship involves. So religious people have their set terms of God and don't want them to change. Sometimes it's like this: God, you do your God stuff, I'll do my stuff, and we'll just kind of keep it like that. Jesus ran smack into that, and you know what happened? The empire struck back. That's what the cross, that's what set it up, especially when it involved the temple with its economic, cultural, religious dimensions. So the traditions of the elders and the arrangements around that blocked change, personal change for people, and it justified a cross for Jesus. Jesus was just calling people to himself to learn from him as God's son because he was humble and meek of heart. And yet, that is a threat. And it's what he wants to see. So, Jesus as our teacher, through whatever circumstances and issues we may face. So let's come back to the here and now and the sharp question. Are you a disciple in that sense? Is that core identity? Is our core identity aligned with Jesus' core invitation upon us? It's not the same as being a faithful churchgoer. There are plaques all around this building celebrating years, decades of service from people through last century to this church. Great. Nice brass plaque. Were they disciples? I don't know. But that's the space I'm pointing to. It's not the same as holding a particular tradition, even godly tradition. It's not the same as holding to the beliefs and ethics of the Christian religion, which is so confusing at the moment. It's not the same. Being a disciple is about allowing Jesus to define us and change us in his image. Now, a little trap here. There used to be a thing around called Christian education. Does anyone remember that phrase? So, discipleship is not just something we offer to children and youth, as if Tim and Megan are the prime candidates for that in this church. Because you're young, you need to be discipled, you know. Someday you'll get there and it'll taper off. No, it's not like that. No, it's never ended. It's for the silver-haired and the no-haired. Continuous education is not a modern invention. And when I was at Teachers College sometime last century, it was trumpeted a bit as if continuous education, we are learners, ongoing. And it was kicking back against the idea that you could be at school till you were 15 or 16 and know enough to get on. Jesus was there. No, learning is a way of life. He didn't say keep up with the literature and do a refresher course every few years. So that wasn't his way of tackling it. No, it's in the relationship. There is always an agenda to repent and believe. The spiritual muscle, if you're an exercise person like me, the spiritual muscles disciples need to be exercising all the time, repenting and believing. Repentance, turning away, making choices, adjusting in response to what we see and hear from Jesus, and then living in that faith space, believing, standing there. So, all this is very important, I believe, for Western Christianity and at this time, and St. Matthew's. As I talk to church pastors, especially the last 2 years upon arriving back in New Zealand, keep hearing, and I can see why. Church doesn't work as it used to. And then came COVID. If you have a kind of a mechanical, operational understanding, those things don't work. The culture and the methods the church relied on have, as it were, lost traction. Society is not really interested in the way we are our church and what we offer. And that's why it's really important to be going back and really asking the basic questions, ad fontes, back to the roots. Who was Jesus? And what does he really ask of us? And how does that match all that we've taken on? His burden, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But often being a Christian doesn't feel that way. How come? Well, we've taken things on in our yoke that he didn't put there. It's time to return to the Lord of the church and ask what he wants from us and his church. And at one level, it's simple. He wants faithful disciples. That rolls off the tongue really easily. How do you do that? What does that involve? What can we afford to ditch and throw overboard to be able to focus on that? The things we are invested in tend to get in the way and then become the issue. So, I think I've said it. I believe Jesus wants us as people who define ourselves by saying, I am a disciple of Jesus. All questions go to him, and I take his lead. So to land gently. Change is hard. Very few people thrive on change. The political spectrum is in part defined by the electorate's ability or willingness or interest in change. We'll see that in action this year. And especially when change becomes bewildering and complex as it is at this point in history. Some of us have more change happening than we need, so we're not lining up for more. It's not about change for change's sake, but what does it take? What does it take for me to be in alignment with Jesus and intentionally following him?